couple of weeks, I've been talking about things basically because I'm concerned about the atmosphere in our country and the things that are going wrong and the tendency that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall grow cold. And wanted to be talking about how God knows what's going on, how what God says is going to happen is going to happen, and about how nothing can stop God's plan for this world. And this morning, I want to take the same topic and come at it from a different perspective. And I want to start in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Let's pray. Father, as we talk about how faithful you are to fulfill what you have said, as we talk about how promises you make are still being kept even almost 4,000 years later, as we talk about how we can look at what's going on around us and see your hand in things because your book tells us what's going to happen next. Lord, just encourage our hearts. Help us to firmly rely on you and your love, and that you know what is best. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac and Rebecca is a rather different love story. Abraham sends his most trusted servant to go back to Haran and find a wife for his son. And he finds a wife and brings her, and they are married. And for a while, there's no children. And they pray about that, and then Rebecca conceives, and it feels like something really weird is going on. The impression I get as I read the scripture is the two babies in her womb are jostling each other. Now, I have a brother 2 years older than me, not Jim, and I know we jostled each other most of our lives until we got out of high school. But God said to her, when she went to inquire of God, "What in the world is going on with this pregnancy? Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." Now, if you want to put a time frame on this, just say roughly 2,000 years before Christ. So what happens? When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Now, the next part of it is something most of us learned in Sunday school, so I'm going to go fairly fast over that. The firstborn was supposed to get the blessing, and he was supposed to get a double portion and a blessing from his father, but Esau loved to hunt, and one day he's out hunting, and Jacob's the guy who hangs around the tent, and Esau comes in, and he's been out all day, and he says he's about ready to die. I don't think that's true. And he says to Jacob, "Can I have some of that stew?" And Jacob says, "Yeah, give me your birthright." And Esau says, "Oh, if I die, it won't do me any good." So he gives away his birthright for a pot of stew. And the scripture says, thus he despised his birthright. But it sounds like Isaac wasn't going to recognize that transaction. And so Rebekah tells Jacob, I want you to get the blessing, and this is what you're supposed to do. And he disguises himself with his mother's help, and he goes in and pretends to be Esau. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And Jacob is just barely out of the tent when Esau comes in and says, "Here I am, Dad, and I'm ready to get the blessing." And Isaac trembles violently and says, "Then who just left?" And Esau is really upset. And Isaac says, "I gave him the blessing, and it will stand." And Esau says, "Can I have one? Can I have one?" And it's not really much of a blessing. His father, Isaac, answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Now, there's a whole bunch of personal history we're not going to talk about. But the first time there is a meeting of the two nations is when the children of Israel come up out of Egypt. They come up to Kadesh Barnea. They fail. God says, "You're going to wander until everyone over 20 who made that decision dies, except for Caleb and Joshua." And as they move through the wilderness, the shortest route to where they want to go is through the territory that belongs to the descendants of Esau. You read this in Genesis 36:9. It actually says it three times in the chapter. "This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir." Remember those three names: Esau, Edom, and Seir. And so they came up and basically they said, "You know, we're family. We've been down in Egypt for a long time, and they took advantage of us, and they made us slaves, and God set us free, and we're going to the land God has promised to give us. Can we go through your territory?" And they said no, and they asked again. Again they answered, "You may not pass through." Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. When God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, he was very specific that they were to drive out the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanite peoples. But he was very specific, don't attack Moab, Ammon, and Edom, because they are family. Moab and Ammon are descended from Lot. Edom is descended from Esau. But during the period of the judges, Moab, Ammon, and Edom joined with other nations attacking the Jewish people on numerous occasions. And so when Saul becomes king, after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. And then when David became king, the prophecy given to Rebekah, the blessing of Isaac, came true. David put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. The older will serve the younger. But the blessing was, when you become restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. So in the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. The background there is fascinating. Jehoram is the son of godly King Jehoshaphat. He was the firstborn. Jehoshaphat made peace with Israel by marrying his son to the king of Israel's daughter, Athaliah. Athaliah's mother was Jezebel. Her father was Ahab. When Jehoram became king, the first thing he did was kill all his brothers. He was a disaster. And his epitaph is something that you really don't want. And he died to no one's regret. And they buried him, but not in the tombs of the kings. And then something happens, and this is referred to over and over again in Scripture. I found it in a whole bunch of places, but it's in the book of Obadiah. And the whole book of Obadiah is about Edom. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. God pronounced judgment on Israel and Judah because of their sin. And in 722, the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes and killed many of them and deported anybody they thought was a threat to Assyria. Judah lasted longer, but they continued to rebel against God, and God sent the Babylonians against them. And when God sent the Babylonians against Judah, Edom joined with Babylon. And God said, wait a minute, their family, you should not have done this. You should not have stood back and let Babylon attack them. You shouldn't have gloated over his misfortune. You shouldn't have rejoiced and boasted at all the bad stuff that was happening. You shouldn't have used the opportunity to seize their wealth. You shouldn't have gone to the roads outside of Jerusalem and guarded all the crossroads and killed the Jews who were fleeing for their lives or handed them over to the Babylonians. You shouldn't have done that. And because of that, something's going to happen. And you get this interplay here of a prophetic word from God given in the blessing of Isaac and in the words to Rebekah and in consequences of choices made by people of their own free will. So what happened next? Well, they thought they could curry favor with the Babylonians by attacking Jerusalem. It didn't work. A couple years later, the Babylonians came back. And the country of Edom was to the south and east of the Dead Sea. And the Babylonians went through there and just slaughtered everybody they found. And the survivors fled. And they went around the bottom of the Dead Sea, the south of the Dead Sea, and then went north up the other bank of the Dead Sea, up into southern Judah. And you can find this in history books. And what they did was they moved into southern Judah because Nebuchadnezzar had deported most of the Jews to Babylon. And so that whole area was empty. And they moved up into Hebron and Beersheba. And those became their primary cities. And the name shifted to not Edom, but Idumea. It's in Mark 3, verse 8. And those are the Edomites. Now, they lived sort of in peace with the Jews. And then you get all this stuff that Daniel prophesied would happen. The Medes and the Persians came. And then the Greeks came. And then the king that Daniel talks about, Antiochus Epiphanes, came and set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And finally, the Jews rebelled under the Maccabees, and they set up a kingdom. And when they set up a kingdom, they conquered Edom or Idumea. And once again, the Jewish people were ruling over the descendants of Esau. And the Jewish leaders said to the descendants of Esau, okay, your family, sort of, a few generations back. So you've got three options. You're in the territory that God gave to us. So you can, quote, convert, you can die, or you can leave. And the descendants of Esau, for the most part, converted. They had no place to go. They couldn't go back to Edom. The Nabataean Arabs had taken over. They had no other chance. And so they, quote, converted. And then there's a really weird twist. And if you don't get this, there are some things that happened in the New Testament that don't make a lot of sense. The Maccabees made a treaty with Rome. And making a treaty with Rome was sort of like, okay, you're going to rule us in a few years because Rome always ended up winning. And there came a time when Rome wanted to just conquer the Jewish people. And a descendant of the Edomites named Antipater, someone whose grandfather had converted to Judaism, told the Romans how to take Jerusalem without a huge battle. And they said, okay, and they took his advice. It was to take sides in a battle over who should be the next high priest. And Antipater became the king of the Jews. Now, you don't know about Antipater, but you do know about some of his kids. Herod the Great, the one who ordered the killing of the babies in Bethlehem, was a descendant of Esau. Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist executed. Herod Agrippa I, who ordered the execution of James, the brother of John. Herod Agrippa II, before whom Paul gave his testimony. He's called King Agrippa in Acts. They're all descendants of Esau. And they came into power by making a deal with the Romans. And so during the time of Jesus, what you had was Jewish territory controlled by the Romans. You had Galilee, which was Jewish, Samaria, which was mixed, and then Judea, and then you had Idumea to the south in what had been part of Judah. But when the Jews rebelled in 70 AD and the Romans came in and wiped them out and took Jerusalem, the Jews lost more territory, and the people in the south started moving north. And then in 134, there's another rebellion. And when that rebellion happens, the descendants of Esau from Idumea, the Edomites, just moved north and took everything that had been Jewish territory, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, what in the Old Testament had been Israel and Judah, all the way up to the border of Lebanon. Now, God had said this was going to happen. And if you don't know that Esau is Edom, is Seir, and you don't read the Old Testament, you'll never see it. This is Ezekiel chapter 35. Because you have said, these two nations, Israel and Judah, and countries will be ours, and we will take possession of them, even though the Lord was there. Therefore, surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture lands. You know, God said, this is what's going to happen. The older will serve the younger. That happened. But God also said, I'm going to punish my people if they sin, and I'm going to take them off the land. And Isaiah 11, chapter 11, said he was going to do it twice. And he did. And the second time he did it, the descendants of Esau just moved north and took all of that. And God says, you did it with glee. You did it with malice. You did it with an attitude of, we finally got the victory over our enemies. After 9/11, I went up to Herrick Library in Alfred, and I started looking up the Palestinian point of view on what's going on in the Holy Land. And it fascinated me that in the first three books I read, two of them, one almost the opening statement was, we are the descendants of Esau. Jacob cheated us out of our inheritance once. He's not going to get away with it again. I said, wow. Just what God said was going to happen. Now, remember what Isaac said to Jacob? You're going to live in a land blessed with the dew of heaven. The ground is going to be fertile. It's going to be rich. When they came up out of Egypt, God led them into a land flowing with milk and honey. In the time of Jesus, Galilee was the garden spot of the Roman Empire, considered one of the most fertile places on the planet. But when Mark Twain went to the Holy Land, his comment was, it was the most desolate piece of real estate he had ever seen. And he had some really interesting comments about, this is the land flowing with milk and honey. But if what God said was true, it couldn't be a land flowing with milk and honey when the descendants of Esau were there, because God said they would not live in a fertile land. And after the Jews left, so did the early and the later reigns. And this gets into something else that's really different, but the increase in the size of the Sahara in the last 100 years is because the rain has gone back to the nation of Israel, and it's not falling in North Africa anymore. I remember world problems class, and the teacher, an agnostic, but I was in track, and he was a track coach, so I could get away with stuff sometimes, said, did you know that rainfall is up 50% in Israel since the Jews became a nation? And I stuck my hand up, and he said, I'm sure Kenyon has a comment, but we're not going to listen to it. But that's what the book said, that the Jews would live in a fertile land, and the descendants of Esau would live in a dry and barren land. And when the Jews left, and the descendants of Esau came, the land flowing with milk and honey became dry and barren. And then the Jews came back, and what God said was fulfilled. Ezekiel 38, in future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. And God says in Ezekiel 34, it's going to be just as lush and beautiful as it was when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. Now, is there anything there about what's going on now? I remember talking about this 4 or 5 years ago and being told that can't happen, but we're moving in that direction. This is what the sovereign Lord says: while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Because you rejoiced when the inheritance of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And I could spend a lot of time talking politics. I'm not going to. But have you noticed that the Palestinian cause is sort of slipping off the radar of national events and international events? Why? Because Saudi Arabia and the Sunni nations, Muslim nations, are convinced that Israel is not a threat, but Iran is. And so when the Palestinians make all sorts of claims and so forth, they just ignore them because they need Israel to stand against Iran. And God knew all of that in advance. Wow. And then you get to the book of Malachi. And sort of a bummer, but we'll close with it. The Jews were saying to God, how have you loved us? I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. He didn't say this when the boys were born. He just said the older will serve the younger. But after Esau turned so violently against his brother's descendants, God pronounced judgment. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says: they may build, but I will demolish. They will always be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. God says to his people, you say I haven't loved you? Look at what happened to the people who turned against you. Look at what's going to happen to them in the future. And look at the future I have promised you. So why talk about this? Well, what God told Rebekah and what God spoke through Isaac has been true now for almost 4,000 years. You know, sometimes people struggle with, is the Bible true? You look at a prophecy like this. It's been true for 4,000 years. And, you know, who would have thought that when Israel declared their independence and they were outnumbered probably at least 50-1, that they would win the war for independence? Who would have thought it? Time and time again, God has fulfilled his word concerning the Jewish people, and it's still ongoing. And we're seeing the final stages of this conflict play out in our days. People always want to say, well, that prophecy was written after it happened. Yeah, good luck with that. This one's 4,000 years old and it's still happening. God has been and is actively fulfilling his word. I think I'm like a lot of you. If I watch the news, I get depressed. There's so much junk going on, so much stuff that concerns me. We had a guy at Alfred Almond who always struggled with depression. And I said to him once, he was retired, what do you do every day? And he said, well, I watch at least 4 hours of news. And then I understood, I couldn't do that. There's so much out there that is wrong. Where's God? God is doing what he said he would do. And the things that are happening are things God said would happen. And he hasn't lost control. This is not a time to bemoan the increasing wickedness that Jesus and others predicted in the last days. But it is a time to celebrate what God is doing in so many places in the world. People who study this stuff say that we are in the midst of the greatest soul harvest in history, in terms of percentages, since the first century. And what's going on in the world around us now is perhaps even greater than the first century. It's incredible what's going on if you take the time to listen and look. And so we live in a time when God is doing incredible stuff. And it's a time to be a part of what God is doing. You know, Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of the many will grow cold. It's easy. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed when you look around us. But if you go back to the Word of God, and if you see what God said he was going to do, and then you look at how he's doing it, and what's happening, and the end result God promises, you've got to be encouraged. I remember, I think it was at an ordination council, someone said once, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I thought that was an interesting statement. But God is never taken by surprise. He knows what's going on. And we have free will and we make choices, but he knows what's going to happen. And so we live in a time where it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be depressed. It's easy to just say, this is such a mess, I want to quit. But we live in a time where God is doing incredible stuff. And what we need to do is look at what God is doing and ask, how can I be a part of this? How can I be a part of God's plan for these last days? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're loving and kind and gracious. And Lord, we know you're holy and just and righteous altogether. That sin has to be punished, and you're faithful to do it. But Lord, it's so great that you're willing to forgive those who come to you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, if there are people here who don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, open their hearts. And Father, for those of us who have entered into that relationship, help us not to be discouraged at all the stuff that's going on out there. Lord, it's frustrating. But in the middle of all of that, you are moving in incredible power. And Lord, help us to focus on that and be a part of what you're doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.